We turn for our text this evening to Psalm 42 and verse 5. Those familiar words, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." We want to look at this matter this evening of being disquieted. Now, our English word disquiet literally means lack of quiet. It covers a spectrum from inner anxiety through restlessness to disturbance. The Hebrew words that are translated by our English word disquiet in the Authorized Version are at the more agitated end of the spectrum. If you turn to Jeremiah in chapter 50 and verse 34, you see that the contrast is drawn between God's people who experience peace at his hand and Babylon's quivering with violent emotion. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. According to the Hebrew, God would cause them to quiver violently. In Psalm 38, and verse 8, David says, "I am feeble and broken and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart." Very strong word in the original, literally snarling. The snarling of my heart, so disturbed. And here in Psalm 42 and verse 5, we have this thrice repeated refrain. Here in Psalm 42 and verse 5, again at verse 11, and in Psalm 43 and verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Let us consider first of all the condition of disquiet. We may say that this condition of disquiet spoken of here is at the level of commotion. The Hebrew word literally means to make a loud sound, and is translated in the Authorized Version by such words as roar, rage, uproar, tumult, as well as disquiet. On the disquiet index, the Hebrew emphasis is far beyond uneasiness. This is a soul in turmoil. If we turn at this point to John's Gospel and chapter 12 and verse 27, we have those words of the Savior himself Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. A prelude to what was to happen later in the Garden of Gethsemane. A soul in turmoil as the Lord Jesus contemplated what was coming to him at Golgotha. For there he must necessarily face the eternal wrath of God. Nothing less. It is a great mystery to us. We cannot comprehend it. But we know that there that substitution took place, which had been decreed from all eternity, that the eternal Son of God incarnate as the sacrificial lamb in the place instead of his own would suffer the penalty of sin. And there upon the cross he would exhaust it with respect to all of those given to him by his Father. He was a true man, not merely a man, but he did share our nature. He was Emmanuel, God with us, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. He had feelings and emotions just as we have. And consequently, as he faced the prospect of what would take place at the crucifixion, he was troubled. Now is my soul troubled, he said. Whatever was involved here with respect to David, where he says, why art thou disquieted in me? With respect to his own soul, why art thou cast down, O my soul? We can understand that for the son of David. This trouble went far and beyond anything that David had experienced. David indeed found these experiences crushing. And but for the grace of God, would have perished under them. But yet, it was nothing to be compared to what was suffered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order that he might redeem us from our sins. So we have cause to raise that question, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You see, this condition of disquiet is a contradiction of what the believer should be. Those words of the Savior in John 14 come to mind. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That was a very precious thought that Dr. Allen brought out when he was preaching for us recently. that Christ, who was himself troubled, could even during that period when he was troubled, say to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He had cause to be troubled on account of the work which the Father had given to him to do. For we stand amazed that the human nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ could in fact undergo all that which came upon him on our behalf as our great Melchizedek, our great high priest. How he suffered, it is incomprehensible to us. But because he suffered, we have been set free. And Christ says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why should the believer's heart be troubled when Christ has died and risen again from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification? Perhaps we want to say, "Ah, yes, but we have all of these difficulties in life." Whether it be to do with the mortal frame, whether it be to do with our circumstances and so on, and whatever else it might be, we have cause, have we not, to be troubled. But no, in comparison with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, our sufferings are as nothing. And in consequence of what he has done, all our sufferings are overshadowed by his glorious victory as the Redeemer. But David was disquieted. What about the cause of disquiet? Why do we find ourselves in such a condition as this? We may say, in the first place, that disquiet of soul is caused by a crisis of faith. Our Lord's exhortation leads us directly to this conclusion. The solution that he who searches the heart proposes is that we realign our sight. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." Let us get our hearts fastened upon Christ. You know that it is a big issue at the present time in the United States with respect to the possession of firearms. But firearms occupy a much more important place in the mind of those who live in the United States, at least many of the people who live in the United States, than what they do for us. And many people still go shooting and also go to shooting ranges and so on. had some experience of these things in my days in the youth military, the Air Training Corps, where we had to engage in a certain amount of rifle practice with what were then known as 303 rifles, with quite a kickback when you fired it. You certainly had to hold on to it tight, otherwise you'd get a very sore shoulder if you left any gap between the rifle and your shoulder. You had to aim at the target, and you would only hit the target if you had a steady alignment through the sights of the rifle towards the target. The rifleman must look straight down the sights at the target in order to hit it. I think that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, isn't he, to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, you must set your sights upon Christ. You must have a steady alignment. And the more you do so, the more you will have a defense against disquiet of soul. Trouble of heart is an indicator that we have shifted our view from God in Christ. We know that from the book of Job, all the trouble that godly man had, heartbreaking trouble. But we know where its solution was, in his coming to that wonderful faith where his heart was fixed upon the Redeemer. When he said those words concerning the provision that God had made for his salvation, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that at the last he shall stand upon this earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You see how all of the pains of body have receded. They're still there, but they do not occupy his soul in the same way. All of the accusations of his friends with respect to his hypocrisy and sinfulness as they saw it recede from view. Because as Stephen, even when he was being martyred, looked up to heaven and saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God on the behalf of his people, so Job, through all of the darkness, his sights are set upon the coming Messiah. And he has confidence of soul in the face of all of his sinking. Now, disquiet of soul can be caused by being cast down. For David says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" This Hebrew word has the emphasis of to sink, or even to depress. The Authorized Version margin has bowed down. When sinking in the waves, it is necessary to reach out for a plank or a life buoy or some other object that remains floating on the surface. The deadly feature of depression is that it looks inward when it should be looking outward. And so the psalmist is downcast. Instead of looking to the light, his soul stirs up its own darkness and enshrouds itself. We have to be on our guard when we are cast down, that it does not produce in us this turmoil of soul. There are all sorts of things that can produce a condition of being cast down. And we are familiar with them on a regular basis. It might be shock when something unexpected happens. It is as though our world has fallen in. It might be disappointment after much endeavor. Humanly speaking, nothing seems to come of it. It might be troubles, even persecutions. They all have the potential to cast down the soul and to bring about disquiet. You know the life of David, and you know that he had plenty of experiences that would cause us to be cast down, cause us to be troubled, cause us to be disquieted. He suffered so much injustice. He suffered so much opposition. His little nation was surrounded by enemies. And we could go on and on. There are many causes, and each one can bring about that disquiet of soul, which is a contradiction of that exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now we must necessarily address the correctives to disquiet, because we are well aware of the fact that this is a real problem for us. But how do we respond to it? And how do we get the mastery with respect to these things? Now, there are many correctives to disquiet, and I am not for one moment pretending to be comprehensive in addressing this aspect of it this evening. But it seems to me that we can say, on the basis of our text, that they all hang on one thing: hope in God. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me?" There's the condition. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." There's the corrective. The Apostle Paul, at one of those times when he was facing trial and appearing before judges with respect to his conduct and so on, was able to say, I have hope towards God. Now we must notice in connection with the psalm here that this is a self-administered remedy. You know, one of the complaints with respect to the National Health Service as far as general practitioners are concerned is that they do all of their work with regard to the diagnosis of their patient's ailment. They prescribe the necessary remedy. And then so much of what has been prescribed remains unused. And the patients will not engage in this self-administration. In other words, there is the remedy. They have been to the pharmacy. They have obtained it, but they do not take it. And here we see that the psalmist is talking to himself. He interrogates himself, his own soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And he encourages himself. Hope thou in God. Now, it is a characteristic with respect to our society today that there are not a few who always expect others to dig them out of the pits of their own making. But it never works. Because the individual must get round to this matter of personal interrogation and personal encouragement. We have that in the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14, as we have already referred to it. Let not your heart be troubled. Face up to the situation, take the mastery of the situation, and stop this commotion. The Lord Jesus addresses the disciples in the plural concerning the heart in the singular. Each one of them must accept responsibility with regard to this matter. Now the psalm is helpful here because it provides us with three helps in connection with correctives to disquiet. First of all, we must reflect upon God's will. Underlining everything in this psalm is the fact that God is the God of the covenant. He is the God of sovereign decree, and that decree is to bless his people. And David is conscious of that in verse 8. He says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Turning a little earlier to Psalm 29. And verse 11. There David says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. You see, this is God's purpose This is God's intention. These things are so certain that David can say, Jehovah will give strength. Jehovah will bless his people with peace. He fits us for his service with a strength beyond our own. And he encourages us for his service by revealing his own intentions. We are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. What wonderful promises are made in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are not all of the promises of God, yea and amen, in him? The atonement of Christ is wonderful to contemplate. The actual circumstances of crucifixion are truly terrible. But when we see the purpose of what was taking place, then we understand something of the wonder of the will of God. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son. He sent him to die as the Lamb of God. Greater love than this hath no man, that a man give his life for his friends. And so he did. Greater love than this hath no man, that a man give his life for his friend. He took the punishment that was our due, that we, on the basis of his obedience, active and passive, his life of holiness, his death of atonement, might be justified by faith through the imputation of his righteousness, that we might have in heaven one to intercede for us with perfect, powerful prayers, so that we might prevail, and one to pray for us in heaven that can truly sympathize with us in our weakness, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He can have compassion on the ignorant and upon them that are out of the way. And so he does. We should reflect upon God's will. What is his purpose for us? And with respect to all of the trials and the difficulties, the persecutions, the setbacks, the disappointments, it is God's purpose that all of these things will work together for good to them that love him. We should reflect upon God's will to quieten our hearts. We should reflect upon God's word. For David says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He has a word of authority. In the beginning he spake, and it was done. Science has failed to explain the origin of matter. We believe that it will never get to the origin of matter by the various methods at its disposal. It is a mystery so deep that it cannot be comprehended by the creature. God spake, and it was done. And in this book that we call the Bible, we have that revelation from God Himself. It is His Word written, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the Word of the Lord that endures forever. A single sentence of it, or even a handful of words, or even in some circumstances one word, can prove sufficient to lift the believer's soul from disquiet to joy and thankfulness. And you will have experienced that in singing these beautiful psalms. You come to the psalm with a downcast heart, but you leave it in an altogether different frame of mind. That's the power of God in His Word, by His Spirit, bringing about that spiritual change which is needful when we are downcast. Every mother knows that when the child is disturbed by some strange noise in the night, it is necessary to comfort the child with some appropriate explanation. There is nothing to fear. It was a car backfiring, and not murder in the street. And in some such way, by a word or two, the mother is able to remove that alarm and prevent the nightmares that would ensue without a word of comfort. Reflect upon God's Word. In order to reflect upon God's Word, you must listen to God's Word. And what a wonderful word it is to lift the soul, to give strength, to give courage. I told you about that youngster that was here the other night, and having finished speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the door by which we enter, the Lamb who shed His blood that we might be forgiven, the bread that feeds and nourishes our souls, he said, "Is it real? Is it true?" And with that we can answer, yes it is. It works. This word is a word of power. As Paul wrote to the Romans, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It really brings about. As Bishops Ridley and Latimer were fastened to stakes in order to be burnt to death on the 16th of October 1555 outside Balliol College in Oxford, Latimer spoke to Ridley in this way: "Be of good cheer." What? He'll say, "Be of good cheer in circumstances like that, where one is about to be burned to death." Yes, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a torch in England as will never be put out. The torch is still burning. The truth they held to is still believed. The foundation of it cannot be removed because God preserves His word forever. Reflect upon God's will. Reflect upon God's word and reflect upon God's work. David had experimental knowledge of God's character, His faithfulness, His power. In verse 9 he says, I will say unto God, my rock. You see, he knew what God was like to his people because God had been a rock to him. In Isaiah in chapter 26, in verses 3 and 4, we have those beautiful words of encouragement. They read as follows. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Literally, everlasting strength is rock of ages. We believe in the singing of inspired materials in the worship of God. And for that reason, we use the 150 Psalms of Scripture. That does not mean that we disapprove of the theology that we find in certain of the hymns that have been written. Those magnificent words, for example, of Top Lady are very, very much to the point in this connection. And I dare say you know them well. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be as sin, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Various of the modern hymns today seem to be so ambiguous in comparison. This is the work of God upon which we must reflect most of all. What took place at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place instead and gave himself for our sins. The more we reflect upon that, the more we consider his dying love, the efficacy of that work which he accomplished, the more our hearts will be quietened. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 7, says this. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will do it. This precious truth will have its effect. So what are we to do about it? Well, if you continue reading into Colossians in chapter 3, you would soon find out. Because in the 15th verse there, he gives us our rule. He gives us our task. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You must take hold on the situation. You must take hold upon yourself. You must interrogate your heart. You must be a David. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance.